All right, we're ready to begin our second conference on penance. And again, we'll invoke the Holy Spirit for his grace and enlightenment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Spouse of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Franciscan Order is also known as the Order of Penance, or the Order of Penitence. That was significant to St. Francis's life, and that's the way he wanted the friars to live, a life of penance. And he also wanted the friars to preach about penance. All right, St. Francis, in his first letter to the superiors of all of the friaries throughout the world, he said, "And in every sermon which you give, admonish the people concerning the need of penance." So I'm hoping he meant kind of in general, not literally every sermon, or else I would be falling short of that admonition of St. Francis. But in any case, we can certainly see the importance of penance according to our seraphic father, St. Francis. And so we're now giving this talk on penance. Again, important to remember that penance is a means, not an end. It is a means to obtaining, maintaining, and progressing in union with God. That's the goal, right? Union with God is the goal. Ultimately, union with God in heaven, but that begins already here on earth. So, penance is necessary for obtaining, maintaining, progressing in union with God. It's necessary for obtaining union with God, because think about this. The soul who is not in the state of grace, a soul who is in mortal sin, how do they get into the state of grace? By converting. That's one of the meanings. When I say penance, it means conversion, repentance. It also refers to acts of penance, bodily mortifications, fasting. And so the person who is not in the grace of God needs to convert, turn from sin, turn towards God. So to obtain union with God. And then to, once you're in the state of grace, you need to maintain the state of grace. And you cannot maintain the state of grace without doing penance. This is what the Catechism teaches. Paragraph 2340 says, "Whoever wants to remain faithful to his baptismal promises and resist temptations will want to adopt the means for doing so." And one of those means is practice of an ascesis adapted to the situations that confront him. So ascesis, what does that refer to? That means spiritual effort or exercise in the pursuit of virtue. And this is a very important thing to remember, that we need to be striving. We need to be making an effort. How many Christians, or if you are a Christian out there, that you don't have this sense of striving or making a spiritual effort, something is lacking. Something is wrong. We're climbing this holy mountain to union with God, to union with Christ. And climbing requires effort. And remaining faithful to our baptismal promises and resisting temptations requires effort. The practice of an ascesis, adapted to the circumstances and situations of our lives. So it's necessary, penance is necessary for obtaining, maintaining, but also progressing in union with God. Again, the Catechism, this is paragraph 2015, says, spiritual progress entails the ascesis and mortification that gradually lead to living in the peace and joy of the Beatitudes. Very, very important teaching. Okay, we're making this effort. We're mortifying ourselves, mortifying our flesh, cultivating a spirit of sacrifice in our lives so as to gradually arrive at the peace and joy of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, or the poor in spirit. That's a person who has mortified himself with respect to the things of this world. He has detached himself from them. And sometimes that detachment makes a Velcro sound, right? It hurts. There's some pain involved. When we talk about penance, again, as I recommended the resource of St. Alphonsus Liguori for the first talk on prayer, so I'm also going to recommend here two magisterial resources on penance. They're kind of the last word that we have regarding fasting and abstinence and penance, and that is from St. Paul VI in February of 1966. He wrote a document on fast and abstinence, and I'm going to be making ample reference to that in this talk. And then that same year, so he wrote that, I believe it was on Ash Wednesday that it was promulgated, and then in November, which is Advent of the same year, the U.S. bishops wrote their own document on fast and abstinence, which is what St. Paul VI wanted. So he wrote his for the Universal Church, and he requested that all Conference of Catholic Bishops follow up, basing their teaching on that for their own local churches. So 1966 is the last magisterial word that we have on it, and it's still authoritative and definitely a good resource to read and meditate on and put into practice. Now I want to go all the way back to St. John the Baptist, because we want to discover the need, the necessity, so as to motivate us to put it into practice. And we go back to St. John the Baptist, who had the job of preparing a way for the Lord. And we want to prepare our own souls for the Lord and his coming. And what did he say? Bring forth fruits worthy of penance. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. So necessary. Our Lord himself began his preaching, repent and believe in the gospel. That's actually one of the formulas for imposing the ashes during Ash Wednesday. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus also said, unless you do penance, you shall all likewise perish. That's basically what we read in the Catechism. Right? Whoever wants to remain faithful to the baptismal promises and resist temptations, practice of an ascesis. You need to put into practice these means for doing so. So we're talking here of a divine precept. This is not something that's optional. This is commanded by God. We are living in a fallen world, right? Post-original sin. And because we find ourselves in this state and condition, we need to do penance. And so, it's required by divine precept. And for this reason, the church then makes it obligatory by ecclesiastical law. The fourth precept, there are five precepts of the church. The fourth precept, you shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church. And the catechism says that this ensures the times of ascesis and penance, which prepare us for the liturgical feasts and help us acquire mastery over our instincts and also freedom of heart. So those instincts, those passions, which were disordered due to original sin, and perhaps became even more disordered due to our own personal sins, need to become reordered. And that's a difficult task. And it is done by penance. And freedom of heart comes along with that, so that we're not slaves to our passions, but we can enjoy the freedom of the sons of God. Now, when we talk about the fourth precept and days required of fasting and abstinence, how many days are we talking about per year? We're talking about 2 days out of 365. That's not a real strenuous requirement, is it? Notice how the church makes strictly obligatory the bare minimum, you know, the bare minimum to keep ourselves attentive, the life of grace alive in our souls. Now, St. Francis said we need to preach penance in every single sermon. How often did St. Francis fast? Think about that. Guess how often. St. Francis fasted 6 times every year, each of his fast lasting at least 40 days. He fasted in honor of Our Lady, in honor of St. Michael the Archangel, in honor of Saints Peter and Paul, in preparation for Christmas, in preparation for Easter, and in honor of our Lord's fast in the desert, which starts after Epiphany. That's over 2/3 of the year, St. Francis is fasting. Now, beyond that, beyond those fasts, St. Francis also practiced certain mortifications. We'll talk about that in a little bit too, but think about that. The church requires us 2 days. Now, to be honest with you, I personally think it's not unreasonable to fast once a week. You know, I mean, if we want to be fervent in our spiritual life, if we want to make progress, if we want to really get a handle and control over our passions, overcome venial sins, it's not unreasonable. You know, our Lord said certain demons can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. Do you have demons that you're dealing with? Maybe in your homes, maybe in your workplace. Cast them out by prayer and fasting. And so St. Paul VI, he says, this is 1966, he says, it seems to me, rather he uses us, but I'll just say me, it seems to me that I must repeat these words of the Lord today. What words? The words, repent and believe in the gospel. Among the grave and urgent problems, which in fact summon our pastoral concern, it seems to us that not the least is to remind our sons of the significance and importance of the divine precept of penitence. In 1966, he's noticing this. We need to remind the whole church of the divine precept of penitence. the link which binds the church to Christ and his salvific action. Remember, we are members of the body of Christ. Christ is supposed to be living in and through us. Has underlined more clearly how all its members, all the members of Christ, are called upon to participate in the work of Christ, his work of salvation. And therefore also to participate in his expiation. So we are members of his body, called to participate in his work for which the Father sent him, which includes the work of expiation for sin. Expiation meaning atonement for some wrongdoing. It implies an attempt to undo the wrong that one has done by suffering a penalty. Because in every single sin, there is implied a certain disordered or perverted pleasure. And now usually when that is thought about, carnal pleasure comes to mind. But there is also disordered, perverted spiritual pleasure. The angels do not have bodies. They can't experience sensual carnal pleasure. And so the theologians state that the pleasure that they derived in resisting the will of God was that perverted pleasure found in the spirit of rebellion. I will not serve. Right? Now, people, human beings, too, can experience that. Okay? Hopefully, nobody does, but it's possible. Or indulging a spirit of vengeance, of anger, revenge. There comes with it, you know, a certain gratification and satisfaction. And for that reason, expiation, penance, by suffering a penalty, must reestablish the scales of justice and make reparation the wrong that has been done. And we participate in doing this as members of Christ. While the church is by divine vocation holy and without blemish, it is nevertheless defective in its members and in continuous need of conversion and renewal, a renewal which must be implemented not only interiorly and individually, but also externally. And this is why, one of the reasons why, the church also sets aside a specific liturgical year, 40 days. For this conversion, this time of conversion and renewal, and that it's also done externally. The church has considered more attentively its task of prompting its sons to that salutary abstinence, that is, abstaining, refraining from some pleasure, which will forearm them against the danger of allowing themselves to be delayed by the things of this world in their pilgrimage toward their home in heaven. St. John of the Cross compared this to the bird which has a string attached to its leg, right? It takes only a very thin string to keep a bird from soaring aloft. Okay, it keeps that bird down close to and in the midst of the mud and ashes of this world. And so we need to cut that string, resolve that attachment so that the soul can soar aloft towards God and make its way speedily toward heaven. We don't want to be delayed by the things of this world. And there is a danger of being delayed. And the solution to overcoming this danger is salutary abstinence, refraining from certain things of which we derive pleasure. Now, one fasts or applies physical discipline to himself for what reasons? Number one, and these are all drawn from Scripture, to chastise one's own soul. This is Leviticus chapter 16. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. All right? Chastising one's own soul, cleansing oneself. Number two, it disposes oneself to prayer. Think about this. Someone who basically lives their life seeking to gratify every desire or pleasure that they would like to enjoy, how disposed are they to pray? Whether it be food, whether it be use of the mass media and forms of entertainment. If there is a complete saturation of the senses, the soul cannot elevate itself in prayer. I mean, really, after having a big, sumptuous meal, are you ready to go spend an hour in adoration? Probably not. You're probably ready for siesta. Time for a nap. But we don't want our souls to be sleeping before the Lord, and so for this reason, to dispose oneself to prayer, a salutary abstinence, is so useful, and to turn one's face toward the Lord, that we can be attentive to divine things. And again, this example is drawn from Scripture. The book of Daniel says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So it's when we practice mortification of our senses and the pleasures that this world provides us. Okay, mortification, temperance, but not only temperance, also mortification, that is arriving at the point of sacrifice, that we are then disposed to enter into prayer and to turn towards the Lord. Another bad effect of always satisfying your desire for pleasure is that you quickly become bored. Right? That's another effect. Acedia, sloth, spiritual sloth comes into play. You're just plain bored. Now you don't find pleasure neither in God nor the things of the world. That's a pretty sad life to live. But if we're mortified, if we mortify ourselves, we draw close to God, who is never outdone in generosity, right? If we are seeking him and willing to make sacrifices in order to draw close to him, he will draw close to us, and he will reward us with greater intimacy with himself. We will enjoy divine consolations, that peace and joy which the Lord promised the world cannot give. And at the same time, we can have greater enjoyment in those good things of the world that God has provided for our consolation. You know, when you have that chocolate from time to time rather than all the time, right? It's more enjoyable. Greater gratitude for that little gift from God. A greater understanding of things which are divine, greater perception, greater clarity. This is why people flocked to the desert monks of old. These men who thought it was indulgence if they cooked their vegetables. Okay, if you weren't eating your food raw, you just weren't making it out with the desert monks. But people flocked to them. Why? Because they knew they had wisdom from above. Again, from Scripture, the prophet Daniel. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And then what happened? The angel appeared to him and said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And so the prophet was given great understanding. Penance has, says St. Paul VI, as its ultimate aim, love and surrender to God, always keeping in mind that's the goal. Loving union with God, surrender to His holy will. It's not penance for its own sake. We don't approach fasting like we would approach a triathlon to crown ourselves with victory. I did it. I did the bread and water fast. No. We should humble ourselves. It shouldn't make us spiritually proud. So we also have the examples of other holy people. Judith and also the prophetess Anna, remember, who was granted to see the Christ as he came to the temple. She was described as an elect soul who served God day and night with prayers and fasting. Now, penance is good not only for ourselves, but it also has a social aspect, right? It's not just me and God, but it's us and God. We're in it together. This is a family affair. We find among the just ones of the Old Testament those who offered themselves to satisfy with their own personal penance for the sins of the community. This is what Moses did in the 40 days when he fasted to placate the Lord for the guilt of his unfaithful people. This is the same thing that Our Lady calls for at Fatima. She said, many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. And so Our Lady asked the children, are you willing to accept all of the suffering that God wants to send you for the conversion of poor sinners, for the Holy Father, in reparation for the sins committed against my Immaculate Heart? And those young children were so generous. They said yes. And what did our loving mother say? Then you will have much to suffer. All right, we want to be generous like these canonized children. We want to give our yes. And we want to pray and make sacrifices to save souls from hell. Of course, once again, we go back and look at penance in the light of Christ. Following the Master, every Christian must renounce himself, take up his own cross, and participate in the sufferings of Christ. And remember, this hasn't been imposed on anyone, but proposed. Christ said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just as Our Lady, she didn't impose it on the children. She asked them, will you accept? And so we want to give our free and generous yes. Again, we have the example of Our Lady. When the Archangel Gabriel arrived and announced that she would be the mother of the Redeemer, she knew very well that this would be the Man of Sorrows, and she would be the Mother of Sorrows. And she said, let it be done unto me according to your word. Thus transformed into the image of Christ's death, the Christian is made capable of meditating on the glory of the resurrection by placing our hope in things beyond. Right? We need to remember that we are wayfarers and pilgrims in this world, and we don't put our hope in the things of this world. We don't pretend that we're going to find and arrive at perfect fulfillment of that happiness that we seek by anything or anyone in this world, but only in the things of heaven. And penance, mortification, abstinence help to be that continual reminder that I'm just passing through. I'm not going to be distracted by the beautiful things on my right and my left. But I'm traveling the straight and narrow with Christ before me, who is the perfecter of my faith. And I've got my hands to the plow, and I'm not looking back. I'm going forward. Furthermore, following the Master, the Christian can no longer live for himself. Right? The person who seeks to gratify themselves in all things is really living for themselves. But here, we're cultivating a spirit of sacrifice and renunciation because we're living for God, for love of God. We're seeking to save souls, so we're living also out of love for our neighbor. Christ, who loves us, and he gave himself up for us, and so we also give ourselves up for him. The Christian will also have to live for his brethren, completing in his flesh that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. The necessity of the mortification of the flesh also stands clearly revealed if we consider the fragility of our nature, in which, since Adam's sin, flesh and spirit have contrasting desires. The letter to the Galatians says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would." And so we want to live by the Spirit. We want to be guided by the Spirit. And in order to do that, we need to discipline the flesh and govern the flesh and not vice versa. Mortification aims at the liberation of man who often finds himself, because of concupiscence, almost chained by his own senses. St. Paul writes to the Romans, "But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members." Through corporal fasting, man regains strength, and the wound inflicted on the dignity of our nature by intemperance is cured by the medicine of a salutary abstinence. The Church, while it reaffirms the primacy of the religious and supernatural values of penance, values extremely suitable for restoring to the world today a sense of the presence of God and of his sovereignty over man, and a sense of Christ and his salvation, invites everyone to accompany the inner conversion of the Spirit with the voluntary exercise of external acts of penance. Okay, now we get to the concrete, practical application. These are the suggestions of St. Paul VI. Actually, I shouldn't say suggestions. I should say, I don't know if I want to say precepts either, but he begins by saying, "The Church insists, first of all, that the virtue of penitence be exercised in persevering faithfulness to the duties of one's state in life." So we all have a state in life. We're a priest, a religious, a wife, a mother. I have a certain job, occupation. And along with all of that, there come duties that are required, some of which may not be all that pleasant. And so you're disciplined and you're faithful to carrying out those duties, even when they're unpleasant. That is a good form of penitence. Remember, that was what was imposed on Adam after the original sin. You shall earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You will have to endure fatigue and pain in earning your daily bread. Also, in the acceptance of the difficulties arising from one's work and from human coexistence, right? Just simply living with one another, whether it be in the family or in the friary, in society. There are difficulties that arise because of differences of opinion and personality and human weakness and frailty. And we must bear one another's burdens with patience and love, offering up these difficulties that arise in a spirit of sacrifice and penance. Also, in patient bearing of the trials of earthly life, trials of earthly life, and of the utter insecurity which pervades it. He goes on to say, those members of the church who are stricken by infirmities, illnesses, poverty, or misfortune, or those who are actually persecuted for the love of justice, right? We have Christians in the Middle East who are enduring persecution, and in China. They are invited to unite their sorrows to the suffering of Christ in such a way that they not only satisfy more thoroughly the precept of penitence, but also obtain for the brethren a life of grace. That is saving souls. And for themselves, that beatitude which is promised in the gospel to those who suffer. The church, however, invites all Christians, without distinction, to respond to the divine precept of penitence also by some voluntary act. So those other things that were previously mentioned pertained more along the lines of necessity. You know, notwithstanding, I go to the doctor, I'm seeking to get well, I have this infirmity, this illness, which I can't get rid of. Okay, that is a cross sent by God. Or poverty, depending on, you know, where I happen to live or my circumstances. Or misfortune, somebody steals my car. Okay? And then, of course, the duties of one's state in life. But here, now, he goes on to say, some voluntary act, something that you choose. And those can take different forms. You know, there we're talking about fasting. And in the church's document that I mentioned, the USCCB's document, which followed up on St. Paul VI, they determine that at least the church fast for Ash Wednesday and Friday is one full meal and then two smaller meals, which together don't equal a full meal. But it is also recommended that besides Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, so this again is from the Conference of Catholic Bishops, the U.S., they say for all other weekdays of Lent, we strongly recommend a self-imposed observance of fasting. So that can take different forms, you know, and it may take some experimentation to figure out what works for you. Remember, the point is to that this have some element of sacrifice to it. At the same time, you want to be prudent, and you don't want to debilitate yourself to the point where you can't fulfill your duties, or, you know, that you've got a constant headache going around, and you're crabby because you're fasting. You know, no. The point is that we sacrifice and we offer up to God, and we wash our face so that nobody else sees that we're fasting, as the gospel says. Those voluntary acts besides fasting can also be just small sacrifices, which there are innumerable opportunities for small sacrifices. You know, it could be not putting sugar in your coffee. It could be not having the dessert or having only one dessert. Maybe that's your sacrifice when you'd really like to have two. Yeah. It could be not turning the heat on in the car as much as you would like to. Something like that. Could be getting up 5 minutes earlier than you normally would to say an extra prayer in honor of the five wounds of Christ for Lent. You know, these are small sacrifices, which are good because they're small. You know, we're just humble. We're offering up something small for God. But we want to do them with great love and in secret. Only God is aware of these type of small sacrifices. They're very pleasing to God. Now, I mentioned I wanted to talk about St. Francis again, because he fasted more than two-thirds of the year, but he also carried out other sacrifices for the other third of the year. He said, in order to carry in his own body the armor of the cross, he held in check his sensual appetites with such a rigid discipline that he scarcely took what was necessary for the sustenance of nature. He used to say that it would be difficult to satisfy the needs of the body without giving in to the earthbound inclination of the senses. Therefore, when he was in good health, he scarcely ever allowed himself cooked food, and on the rare occasions when he did so, he either mixed it with ashes or made its flavor tasteless, usually by adding water. About his drinking wine, what shall I say, since he would scarcely drink even enough water when he was burning with thirst? He discovered more effective methods of abstinence and daily improved in their exercise. Although he had already attained the height of perfection, he used to try new ways of punishing his sensual desires by afflicting his body, as if he were always beginning again. So, you know, this is the example of St. Francis. St. Bonaventure, in writing his biography, says that St. Francis is unreachable, that the friars cannot imitate St. Francis. He is seraphic. So much of this, of course, is for our admiration and inspiration, not so much for imitation. But if St. Francis can do all of that, we can do at least a little. Where economic well-being is greater, so much more will the witness of asceticism have to be given in order that the sons of the church may not be involved in the spirit of the world. Attention, Americans. I would say St. Paul VI had Americans in mind when he wrote that. That here in America, Christians need to be giving a more shining example. We need to be a light in our nation and the salt of our nation to preserve it from complete corruption. And one of the ways is by the witness of asceticism. And at the same time, to the witness of charity will have to be given to the brethren who suffer poverty and hunger beyond any barrier of nation or continent. Thanks be to God, our country does give a good witness of that, and that is even acknowledged by the Vatican. So, we are about out of time there. I think we'll wrap it up. And again, we've talked about prayer and penance. So useful, especially during this time of Lent, time of spiritual renewal, to arrive at a greater union with God, greater love for God and neighbor. We commend ourselves during this time of Lent to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to her intercession, that she will give us all of the graces that she sees we're in need of, all of the graces she wants to give us, and to be faithful sons of and daughters and persevere to the end. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.